Greetings, everybody.
Glory to God. Father God, we just thank you so, so, so much that we are found in Christ. That in him we live and move and be and have our being just as you live and move and have your being in us. We praise you for that this morning. Open up our spirits. As Paul said to the Corinthian church, it's only the spiritual man that can receive the things of the Spirit. The natural man can't. Doesn't understand them, can't comprehend them. But God, you have given us life, rebirth in the Spirit, so that we can truly understand the things that you want us to know. You are a God of revelation. All things come as you reveal them to us. And we give you praise this morning that you'll reveal more, that you will help me bring more equipping and furnishing and perfecting of the saints so that they might be more effective in ministering to one another, that the whole body of Christ is then built up. And to you we give the glory. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to read a scripture, one that's familiar. It's from John chapter 4, verse, let's see where I should start. Jesus met this woman at the well. She came out to draw water, and he began to speak to her and reveal things to her by the Spirit about her relationships, that she'd had husbands, and the man she was living with was not her present husband. And she says in verse 19, chapter 4, verse 19, I see that you're a prophet, which was true. And then she said to him, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, yet you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. Because God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. I meet with pastors throughout the week, throughout the month, and share with them, and I get calls and opportunities to visit and impart things to them. And often the younger, newer pastors have questions about how things should be done. And I was visiting with a pastor not long ago at lunch. And he was asking me a series of questions, and I was glad to help him out. And he came to this one point, and he said, how many deacons do you have? I said, we don't have any deacons. And he looked at me like, something's wrong here. Because in his mind, a church perfectly structured and ordered must have deacons. And I asked him a question. I said, why should we have deacons? Well, he said, all churches have deacons. I said, that's not the right answer. Why do we have deacons? In Acts chapter 6, there were deacons that were appointed. Why? Because widows were crying out about the distribution of food. So the apostles said, we need to find some guys who are good spiritual men who can take care of this matter, who will serve these women perfectly. And they were called deacons. I said, we don't have that issue here in our congregation. We don't need deacons right now. In fact, the whole body is serving itself. But there could be a time when we would have to appoint them. Now, in some churches, deacons are even over pastors. I don't see that in the scriptures at all. Jesus said something. Here's a funny thing. While Jesus was on the face of the earth, his concern was to bring the reality of the kingdom of God from heaven to earth. It was manifested in him as he demonstrated the will of God, the Father, through himself to the people he ministered to. He said, this is the kingdom. He spent his time dealing with faith, belief, and behavior. Behavior. How to live freely in God. how to be separated from legalities, limitations, and structures, which he called yokes. And he condemned the Pharisees for it. And as he was departing the earth, he said to the apostles, the ones that he had selected, the 12, let me start and say it better this way. He gave them no instructions on how to run a church after he was gone. Not one word. What he did give them was a promise that the Holy Spirit would come, that the Holy Spirit would lead them and guide them into all truth. That was it. And while Jesus was here on the face of the earth, filled with the Spirit, he only did those things that the Lord showed him to do, that the Father who was in him, in spirit, guided him in all of his activities. He seemed to be a man wandering about Galilee with no certain place, as he said, to lay his head. And there didn't seem to be any source of income. However, the Father made sure that there were people who traveled with him who were not mentioned who were supporting him. There were women. There was a bag of money that Judas carried. So God was providing, he was guiding, he was leading. And so the only instructions that Jesus gave as he was leaving is, you need the Holy Ghost, and he will lead you and guide you into all truth. So the Holy Ghost comes, right, at Pentecost, and he fills all the believers. 120, then 3,000, then it says another 5,000 men, which could have been twice that number, and Jerusalem was all of a sudden flooded with Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit of God. They had no church instructions. None whatsoever. They didn't have any. But what they started to do was to let the Holy Spirit guide them into simplicity of worship, which was they met in homes. And they had fellowship. They broke bread. They took communion. They loved on each other. And they continued steadfastly in what the apostles had already taught them about who Jesus Christ was. The early church really spent a lot of time teaching about Jesus, not about things. Because Jesus is the source of all things. And if you divest him from all the other activities of the church, you're running on your own steam, because he's the life of the body. So these early Christians, they said, well, we'll meet in homes, we'll love on each other, we'll break bread, we'll have fellowship, we'll eat, we'll pray for each other, we'll stay in the apostles' doctrine. And the church was strengthened, it grew mightily, and God added to the church daily those who should be saved. Remarkable. Then the issue with the widows came up, needing food, and they got deacons. So the church kind of went along in that process. And then the apostles said, hey, look, this guy Judas, he went out and hanged himself. We need another guy to fill his place, don't we? Yeah, the Holy Spirit said, sure. So they drew lots, and they got another guy who filled in. And that's about it. That's all they knew. They had apostles, house churches. They met in the house. They met in the sanctuary, the temple, and they praised God, and they grew just like that. Isn't that something? They didn't have any buildings. They didn't have any structures, no hierarchies. They just had them and God. God is filling up. So it was given to the Apostle Paul mainly to become the architect. And I want to be careful when I use this word. He uses this word in 1 Corinthians 3:10. He says, I have been given the role as a wise master builder. And the word there is architect. And we think, when we think of an architect, I know I have, that it's somebody who has all the plans and all the blueprints, and that all the people who then are working on whatever is being built have to follow everything to a detail. In this case, he didn't have all the details. He was an architect waiting on the Holy Spirit to guide him to direct the church into how it should become a living organism. And what parts it needed. Hold on. Remember what it said in John 4? God is looking for those people who will worship him in spirit and truth. The Samaritan woman said, oh, we worship there, and you guys worship there. And everybody today is still saying, this is how we worship. This is what we should do. We should have these vestments, these collars, this kind of a building, this kind of ornate structure. We have to have this formula and that formula, and you have to follow these ways. And when you come in, you have to do this, and then you do that, and then you can go home. It was never like that. There were no priests. There was no head organization. There was no control center. None. The fastest growing church in the world today is in Iran. It's a church made up of mainly women, not completely women, but mainly women, who are underground, and they are growing at an alarming rate to the Iranian government. How are they growing? In house churches. That's how they're growing. They have no organization, no headquarters, there's no denomination, nobody supporting them, no missionaries, no evangelists. Perhaps there was somebody who came and sparked a fire and set somebody on fire for God, and then that person just became the life force that began to speak about the Lord, and one after one, God was saving people. Isn't that something? So where does that leave us today? So anyway, I go back to my friend who I was talking with, and I helped him to see something. I said, if you just go ahead, because everybody else has gone ahead and appointed deacons, we need deacons because everybody else has got deacons, then you're going to have deacons with nothing to do unless you find something for them to do. And then if you find something for them to do, it may not be what God wanted them to do. In fact, they may not even be the people that God wanted them to be in that position. Is that possible? Is it possible that we have taken control of so much of the church today that we have limited God's role in the body of Christ? He can only do what he can do when we give him a small opportunity. Otherwise, he has to follow an organizational structure, a methodology, something of that nature. So, here's what the Apostle Paul saw as an architect. Paul finally recognized at some point when he could see that God was appointing people, that there were people who were given to be shepherds or pastors. Some were called as evangelists. Some were teachers, some were prophets, and some were apostles. And he said, here's what happened. After Jesus died and ascended, he sent back, he gave gifts, he gave of himself the men to be permanently. Nobody ordained them. The early church wasn't big on that. Yet, he gave these people to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He recognized that. He said, ha, and why have they been given to the church? There was no set of rules that said you must go out and appoint these kind of gift ministries. God had already done it. Paul recognized it. You follow the difference? He was able to distinguish, and then he saw, as an architect, what they were doing, that these people were given to the body of Christ to equip, furnish, supply, mend, heal, deliver, align, and encourage them to operate in the gifts that God had given them so that all of the people could build up the body of Christ. You follow this? All the people. He said that when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts unto men, and that all of the members were graced. That word grace doesn't mean just divine favor. It also means divine enablement. It's an ability. that's in all of God's children who have received the Spirit. And so the church went along for about 300 years until Constantinople decided that the church should become the official religion of Rome. And he began to restructure it, so to speak. And before long, we had priests and we had heads and we had all these other people that were organizing it. And then you developed into a clergy and a laity. There is no such thing in the Bible. Oh, I know that that's hard for a lot of people to swallow, especially the clergy. Because it's easy for men to, you know, hey, look at me, I'm in the ministry. No, everybody's in the ministry. You're just part of it. Okay? According to God, he didn't select a group to be superior over the rest. A clergy over the laity? No. No, no, no. I'm doing a job that is my job to do, and you do a job that is your job to do. And in God's eyes, the only thing that matters is, will you do what I called you to do? Will you be what I called you to be? Will you function according to what I have designed you to function as? Will you flow in the gifts that I have placed in you? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. And one is not better than the other. Remember what Paul taught to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. He said, look, you can't all be the same thing. You can't all be an ear or an eye. If you didn't have an eye, but you only had ears, what would you be? There is no superior gift. We need every one of them. Every one of them. And we, and I must praise God and bless you and honor you for your willingness to move in the Spirit, because you are effective in much of this. As you're moving and growing in the things of the Spirit and being sensitive to Him, you are fulfilling the call in your life to minister to each other and build each other up. My job, as part of the fivefold ministry, is to equip, furnish, help you, deliver you, see that you're healed well enough, because people who are not healed don't function. People who are sick, who are troubled, who are anxious, who are fearful, whatever, don't function very well because they're consumed with their own personal thing. That's not a problem. It's a situation that can be easily addressed and fixed. Our job is to see to it that everybody has come to a place where they're well enough, they're furnished, they are being perfected, equipped, so that they can do what God called them to do. That's you. God wants all of us released into all of the ministry that he has. Paul saw that. Then he saw later on, as the church began to grow, he actually said to Timothy, he said, I'm going to send you out. I want you to do this. I want you to ordain elders in every city. Now, how does that sound? Is that what's going on today? Are there elders in the city or are there elders in a church? He said, ordain elders in where? Every city. So there are elders over a city which has multiple congregations. And their job is not to rule, but to oversee and to care, to shepherd, to guide, to bring correction, of course, when necessary, but not to be the governing ruling body of the so-called church. So in a region, in an area, in a city, a large enough city, there should be elders working together to oversee the whole body, because there's only one body of Christ in a given place. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the churches, here's an eye-opener. Who did he write to? The leaders of the church? The pastors of the church? He wrote to the people. He said to the church at Corinth in Rome, to the saints. He didn't even write to the elders. He wrote to the saints, to the people. Why? Because they constituted the whole body. I had a pastor that I used to spend time with many years ago. We used to chuckle about this. I said, We would talk about if the Apostle Paul was alive today and he wrote a letter to the church in, let's say, New Haven, who would get the letter? If one group got the letter, the others would be angry. They'd have a war. How come he wrote to you? You know, think about it. It's ridiculous. How come I didn't get the letter? What did it say? Isn't that really what would happen? Who do you think you are anyway? But if he wrote to the whole church in the whole city, because the whole body lived in that city, there wouldn't be any offense. Everybody would be who they are. And there's only one church or one body in a locale. That's all there is. There never was intended to be more. There were never intended to be denominations, hierarchies, structures, titles, organizations. We think that because we now live in the 21st century that we have improved on what God had started out, that we could take things into our own hands and structure and organize this thing and run it. No, that's not the way God intended. He intended it to be full of life, full of his life. The reason that the revelation of the church, now they're back here on our vision statement for the church, we have the various depictions of what the church is. It's a temple of God because it's his dwelling place. The members are the family of God because God is our Father. We are the army of God because we do battle with principalities and powers here in the earth. But the one overriding, constant, reinforced truth that the Apostle Paul gave is that we are Christ's body here on the earth. Many members, one body. Agreed? That's what we are. Why are we in the body? Because Jesus was the body of God to do his will when he came. Say with me. I delight to do thy will, O Lord. A body thou hast prepared me. He was given a body in order to fulfill the will of the Father. Two things that were accomplished in his body. Number one, he was a perfect sacrifice to conclude all of the Old Testament. There never needed to be any more sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God, but he was a body. Second thing is that the kingdom could not manifest in any other way except through a body that Jesus had, which was perfectly prepared to accomplish the will of the Father. Born of a virgin, without sin, tempted in all places like man, but still sinless, he was perfect. He was the God-man. So he was the example that now we, the body of Christ, continue on. Are you with me here? God sent Jesus to perform his will in a body. Now, Jesus brings us into the state of a body. A body. We are all baptized into one body. It's not a body of water. It's not a body of work. It's not a student body. It's a body. It's mystical and it's real. It can be seen when we collect and come together. But it has existed from the time of the Apostle Paul until the time when this body of Christ throughout the world reaches the perfected state that God intended it to be. And through the body, God now reveals to the world Christ through us. When Jesus came, he revealed the Father. Now we reveal the Son to the world and the Father as well. Because he dwells in us, he lives in us, and every one of us is alive with his presence in us. That's how that works. Let's look at the human body. How many heads? Just one. Let's look at the body of Christ. How many heads? Just one. In the human body, everything acts and functions under the rule of the head. No decisions, no activities, no directions, nothing happens until the head tells the body what to do. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Is that any different with the body of Christ? Shouldn't be. That's why Jesus gave no plans on how to structure the body of Christ. That's why he told the Samaritan woman, the day is coming when it's not about where you worship or how you worship, the methods that you use, but whether or not the Spirit is in you, guiding you to worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, you say, well, worship, isn't that what we do when we sing? No. That's part of it. That's praise. Some people have become worshipers of worship that they call this worship, and I don't know what this is then. But the rest of this is still worship. And the words for worship are wonderful. They mean to kiss towards, to bow, to do service, to honor, to show reverence, to obey. So that means that the whole life of the body is full of worship. And that we cannot do it without what? The Spirit. We need the Spirit who has come to be our head. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit now, is the Spirit of Christ in us, leading us and guiding us in all things, all truth that God wants us to know. A day is coming, it's on us now, when God is going to take back the church so that the church is the living expression of him, guided by the Holy Spirit and not by structures, formulas, methods, organizations, and men. We'll all be under one head. There'll be a deconstruction of the religious structure. I honestly know this with all my heart. And it's not a bad thing. It's a great thing.
Yes.
Because God will be in complete control. The early church, even when there was evangelism, who ran the evangelism? Who told the apostles where to go? Did they have a mission board? Did they go to a headquarters and think, why don't we go to India? No. It was the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. In fact, when the apostles wanted to go into one area, the Holy Spirit says, no, you can't go there now. I'll show you where to go. Then they got a dream of a man in Macedonia saying, come over here. And he said, the Spirit is telling us to go to Macedonia. So they went there. That's the way it's supposed to be. Not because men think it's a good idea to do this or to do that. The good ideas are the enemies of God's ideas. So what is true of the whole body of Christ is true of us individually. After all these years of over 50 years of walking with the Lord, I'm thinking now at this date, it's amazing how much I didn't know and how much I ran on my own steam. That I thought that the collection of information was all I needed. And that the Holy Spirit would bless whatever I did because, of course, I saw it in the Scriptures and I knew it. So I should do it. When, in fact, God is saying, nah, it doesn't work that way. I didn't give you that information so you can be autonomous. I gave you that information so you can understand my will and my heart. I'll still direct you. And there's a lot of different things that we go through that help us understand this as God takes the control stick, the joystick out of our hands. When Jason, our oldest son, was growing up, when he was a little guy, he had such a strong will. And mom would teach him, you have to do this way. No, you can't do that. You have to do it this way. He would say, no, I'll do it by myself.
My by self,
he would say. My by self. And we have a lot of that my by self in us yet. And God is saying, no, I'll be your head. Are you with me here?
Oh, yeah.
This is good, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It's freeing. It's liberating. Now, our liberty doesn't give us the right now to say, hey, look at that. I'm just as good as anybody else. I'm as good as an apostle or a prophet. That's not what God is teaching us today. That ranks up there with pride. Like, whew, no, I could be as good as anybody else. No, we're looking at humility, not pride. We're looking at a willingness to be nothing, to lose our life so Christ can be everything. That's what all of us are doing. Today, there is this scramble to be in the company of apostles and prophets and to rise to some new destiny. Beloved, your destiny is one foot in front of the other. Every day we fulfill destiny. What God gives you to do today is your present destiny. And as you walk in the will of God day in and day out, you will ultimately arrive at the places that God wants you to be at. But when we talk about what's my purpose, what's my destiny, what's my this and what's my that, what's my ministry, we are looking to serve ourselves. Aren't we? But when all we want to be is God's child, his member, under the head, Jesus Christ, willing to do whatever, just like Jesus. I only do those things that please the Father. I only do those things that the Father shows me to do. And then when I do them, it's not even me that does it, but the Father in me who does the work. And that principle is to work in us. There is no difference. We don't take the ball and run all by ourselves. We live and move with God. How many times have you seen me come here all prepared to teach and then God jerk the teaching away and do something else? That's all part of his guiding us and showing us that it's him, not me and us, who are in control of anything. When this meeting starts, we're under his guidance. I don't care what we think we should do. He will drop stuff in us and we will often fulfill his will because he's shown us what to do, but there are times when he'll totally interrupt us and he'll anoint somebody to do something. I want to give you three things about life that I want to just share with you that I think are important. There's three types of life that come to us from God. The most important one is what is called eternal life, John 3:16. It's the word Zoe. It's God's life. When we are born of the Spirit of God, we receive life from God, God's life. God's life has no beginning. God's life has no end. It is eternal. That's why Jesus could say that those who I have come to call, who receive me, God will give them eternal life. Life forever. That's Zoe life. It's life that has morality to it, holiness in it, righteousness in it. And we literally receive his life. He shares his life with us. We're connected to him. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We are joined by the Spirit to God. God lives in us. That's scripture. We are not just little people walking around with a power pack from God. No, we're walking around with God. God lives in us. We are his temple, his body filled with him. That's the only way you can comprehend this is by the Spirit who reveals it to you. The natural man doesn't believe that. The natural man wants to fall back into religion and say, God there, me here. I'll pray to him, he'll do something. No, it's God here. He's there too, but he's here. And he's living in us, and he wants to live in through us to each of us and to the lost. The same pattern of Christ is still the pattern for the body of Christ. We have to understand that principle. It does not change. Does not change. We reveal Christ to the world. The Bible is not read by the unbeliever. The only thing they can read is us. Second form of life is psuche life. It's soul self life. It's the identity of oneself, meaning I know who I am. And that also comes from God, and that lives eternally once you have received the Spirit of life, the Zoe life. And the final one is bios, which is physical life. And all this comes from God. He's the creator of all of it. So we have this magnificent life where God gives us his life. He enables us to understand who we are, our psuche, our souls. And we gain truth of our souls as we lose the old man. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross daily. What goes on the cross is us, not situations or other people. Nobody can take your place on the cross. Right? Your problem at work is not your cross. Your cross is you. Get on it. Every day something's going to die of the old man so that something new of the life of Christ can live. He who loses his life will gain his life to everlasting. And so there's this exchange that's constantly taking place. We've been filled with God and we're removing the old way and accepting and receiving the new life that he gives us. Now there's only one head. Only one head. When you leave here today, there's only one head that'll guide you. That head is Jesus. He is your organization, your guide, your motivation, your inspiration, your wisdom, your knowledge, your direction, your answers, your solutions. He's everything. And without him, we're nothing. And the more we depend upon him, the better we're going to be. And he will use scripture to remind you, to give you guidance. He'll speak it to you. He'll show you things. He'll give you visions. He'll give you dreams. He'll show you all kinds of stuff to guide you. But the question is whether or not we obey him. I read something this morning on Facebook that somebody had written. This person wrote that, see if I can understand it. Oh, God always forces you to do something that you don't want to do in order to train you and develop you. Is there any? Is that a right statement or not? That's a wrong statement. He doesn't train us by forcing us to do things we don't want to do. He guides us into things that we end up loving to do so that we end up saying, I delight to do your will. We might be challenged. I certainly am at times. Where there's a conflict between my internal desires and his holy ones. But when I yield to it, I end up finding out that was a good thing. That was better. And I delight to do your will, O Lord. I'm still learning, saints. I'm in this path with you, this course. Oh, incidentally, the word course sometimes is translated like race. And it gives you the idea you have to run fast to get somewhere. God's in no hurry. Stop running. Take it easy. Go slow. There's a course set out. Take it easy. He'll always get you to the church on time. We sang something about that this morning. He's in no hurry. His desire is to perfect us and complete Christ in us. It's, this is only goal. We think we have all these other worldly responsibilities. First and foremost thing, that Christ be formed in us and we become perfected. One whole, complete new man that reveals Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4. That's the goal that God has. All the other things are secondary. Christ must be preeminent. He is before all things. All things were created by him. He exists before all things. He holds all things together. And if he isn't first, then something else is, and that's wrong. Yes. Praise God. So this morning we just ask this. God, we want you to form Christ in us. We want our lives to be his life. We want to live and move with him. We want to learn more and more how to pay attention to the head of the body, individually and collectively. We want to be freed of religious structures, constraints, limitations, demands, conformities, fears that tell us if we don't do something the way we've been told, we're off. We don't want to be ruled by each other. We want to be in love with each other. We want to love each other and love God and follow after him. That's what we want, Lord. We ask these things today. Holy Spirit, you teach us. You go way beyond what has been delivered right now into the depths of our souls and our hearts and our minds and bring us into this kind of life. We ask you to do that. Forgive us, God, for being so willful, thinking we know what to do, how to do it, when to do it, why to do it, where to do it, who to do it with, and teach us how to live and move with you so that we make less mistakes, have less stress, please you more, glorify you more, understand you more, and really, really know you. That's the most important thing. We just cry out for that today, God. We ask for your help in this. We don't do it by ourselves. Jesus, you know that. The Spirit will do it in us. We give you praise for that. And all of us could say, amen. 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 Thanks, saints.